Now, text is from Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. Now, the fear of God is a major theme in the book of Proverbs. Indeed, the thesis of the whole book may be stated in the words of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, one of the best definitions I have found is that given by John Brown of Headington. He says, the fear of God is to esteem the smiles and frowns of God of greater weight than the smiles and frowns of men. I like this definition because it brings across the reality of the fear of God, not only against the stark contrast of what it is not, but against that which hinders its cultivation. You see, there is a great difference between the fear of God and the fear of men. And the fear of men is one of the most insidious hindrances to the cultivation of the fear of God. It is like a disease in the heart of sinful man that prevents him from wholeheartedly walking in the fear of God. Therefore, in order to understand and to cultivate the fear of God, it is important that we be acquainted with the disease which is the fear of men. And this is what our text for this evening is about. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Now let's consider this proverb under three propositions. First, the fear of man brings a snare. Secondly, trusting man is not the solution. Thirdly, trusting the Lord is what brings safety. First then, the fear of man brings a snare. Now the word translated fear here is different from what is commonly used to describe the fear of the Lord. The word here is the word karada. The other word is the word ira. Now the word karada, which is used in our text, does not carry the same idea as that used in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. That word, the word ira, carries the idea of reverence, whereas the word that is in our text emphasizes anxiety and trembling. To fear man is to be afraid of what man thinks of you or what he can do to you. It is the fear of losing the favor and friendship of men. It is a fear, on the one hand, of not having honor and applause from fellow men, and on the other hand, of their belittling, mocking, wrath and persecution. Abraham was afraid of what the men in Egypt and in Gerar might do to him if they discovered that he was the husband of Sarah. Later, history would repeat itself in his son Isaac, when he and his wife Rebekah went into Gerar. Both Abraham and Isaac were afraid that men would kill them and take their wives. So they lied about their wives as a result. 1,000 years later, Saul was appointed the first king of Israel. But what a disappointment he was to Samuel who anointed him. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to offer a sacrifice. But out of fear that the people would scatter from him and the Philistines would arrive before Samuel did, he proceeded to offer the sacrifice. On another occasion, the Lord gave Saul the instruction to destroy the Amalekites completely. But according to his own testimony, he feared the people and obeyed their voice, and did not destroy everything as instructed. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. For that the Lord rejected him from being king. A century and a half later, Elijah, that fierce prophet who confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, was stricken with fear when he heard that Jezebel, that wicked queen of Ahab, wanted to kill him. It's quite ironical, isn't it? He feared a woman and he ran and ran and ran. we come to the time of the Lord and his apostles, and we have multiple examples of men fearing men. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews. The parents of the man born blind, whom the Lord healed, feared the Jews and dare not stand up for the Lord. Then you have Peter, who for fear of the mob denied the Lord not once but three times. Then in a sad turn of history, Pontius Pilate, that pompous governor of Judea, knew that the Lord was innocent and yet for fear of the people sentenced him to be crucified. Then sometime later, after the Lord was risen, Peter again, for fear of the Jews, refused to eat with the Gentiles. He had to be rebuked by Paul. We read that in Galatians chapter 2. The fear of men brings a snare. What is a snare? Well, it is a trap. The fear of men brings a snare because it traps us in a thought pattern or makes us choose a behavior that is calculated to placate man or to make man think more highly of us. But that choice is also a destructive one. It involves us in sin, danger, and shame. Abraham and Isaac both denied their wife and almost got her into very serious situations. Saul was rejected of the Lord. Elijah ran. Had the Lord not intervened, he would have destroyed himself. Peter denied the Lord, much to his shame, because he feared the people. Pilate crucified the Lord of heaven and earth. The fear of men indeed brings a snare. It entraps men in sinful, God-dishonoring choices. Do you fear men, dear brethren, friends, young people? What motivates you in the choices that you make day by day? Consider the choices involved in the verses surrounding our text. Consider the choice of the proud man in verse 23. Why do his actions bring him low? Isn't it because he makes choices that are calculated to make him look good in the eyes of men? He fears men. He wants people to have a greater opinion of him, even though he's not really that great. In the end, his inability is discovered and he is brought low. Or consider the one who partners with the thief in verse 24. Why does he do so? Isn't it because he's persuaded by the thief that the theft is worth it? He does not have the backbone to tell the thief that he is wrong. Instead, he bends his will over and seeks to please the thief by partnering him. Can you see why Solomon says he hates his own soul? Or consider the people who seek the ruler's favor in verse 26. Why do they seek his favor? So that they can get what they want from him. How to seek the ruler's favor? Sadly, many are willing to curry favor and to do what is unconscionable for the ruler. For fear they may not be favored by the ruler, they choose to sin against God, from whom ultimately judgment comes. Or consider the second part of verse 27. Why is the upright an abomination to the wicked? Isn't it because the wicked fear that their sin may be exposed or at least highlighted in the presence of upright men? In a way, the wicked hates the righteous because of his fear of him. Do you fear men too? Do you fear your superiors and therefore do things for to be seen of them? Do you stay late at work because your superiors stay late? You do not want to be judged to be lazy. Do you fear being ostracized by your peers and therefore seek to conform to their language and their dressing? The fear of men brings a snare. But what is the solution? Consider our second point. Trusting man is not the solution. Notice the antithetical parallelism in the proverb. The fear of men bringeth a snare, But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man is contrasted with putting one's trust in the Lord. Now we know the contrast between God and man, but what is the relationship between fear and trust? Now, if we are talking about the fear of the Lord, then there is a sense in which those who fear the Lord will trust Him and put their confidence in Him. However, remember that the word for fear here is a different word. It is not so much a fear that includes reverence and respect, but a fear of dread and trembling. A man who fears another in this sense is afraid of what the person might do to him or might not do for him. In other words, he does not trust him to do what is good for him. He feels it necessary to take action to secure his favor. Take for example, a man and his ruler, such as represented in verse 26. If the man trusts his ruler to act out of love for him, will he be afraid of him? No. If the man is afraid of the ruler, he does not trust him. In other words, there is a sense in which the opposite of fearing a man is trusting him. So we might expect the proverb to read, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso trusts in man has safety." But that would be foolish, wouldn't it be? The whole reason why man fears man is because man cannot be trusted. If the fear of man brings a snare, the trust of man can bring great disappointment. When the Assyrians were laying siege on Jerusalem, Sennacherib sent his general Rabshake to shake the confidence of the people. Many of the things that Rabshake says to the people are blasphemous. But is he not right when he tells the Jews, "Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust in him." Isn't that true? What was the ancient Egyptians to the Jews throughout their history? Was it not one, as one commentator puts it, to pretend friendship, to hold out hopes of support, and then to fail in times of need? They were fair-weather friends. They were never there when Israel needed help. Therefore, the prophet Isaiah himself warns the people in chapter 30, "The strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Now what is true about the nation of Israel putting their trust in Egypt is true of men putting his trust in another man, however great that man may be. It is foolish for men to trust men. Of course, for human society to function, there is a necessity to trust men. Indeed, in a sense, the fifth commandment requires it. And insofar as trustworthiness is a virtue, it behooves believers to seek to cultivate trustworthiness to win the respect of others. However, it remains a fact that putting your trust in men is not a solution or antidote to the fear of men. The solution is rather what is given in the second part of the proverb. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men, says the psalmist in the psalm we sang earlier, Psalm 118 and verse 8. And the Lord himself says to the prophet Isaiah, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth?" Isaiah 51 and verse 12 to 13. The Lord alone is the solution to our problem of fearing man. It is through trusting Him that we have safety and freedom. The Old Testament scholars Q and Dillich puts it beautifully when they say, "It is only confidence in God that truly saves. The fear of men plunges him into yet greater suffering than that from which he would escape. Confidence in God, on the other hand, lives a man internally and at last externally above all his troubles." Confidence in the Lord is that solution. So this is the third point. Trusting the Lord brings safety. Now notice how being saved contrasts with being in a snare. Therefore, safety is akin to freedom. The snare is a trap, so the opposite of it is safety. So it's akin to freedom. In fact, the word translated safe literally means lofty. It strikes a contrast between a bird that has been trapped in a snare on the ground and one that is soaring in the lofty heights or perched on a high tower beyond the reach of anyone who wishes to trap it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe, says Solomon in Proverbs 18 and verse 10. One who fears men will end up being like a bird that is trapped in a net, frustrated and unable to leave with freedom and joy. One who trusts the Lord, on the other hand, is like an eagle soaring on high, free and safe. His life is not determined by the whims and fancies of others. He has no fear. He is truly free. But wait a minute, you say. Is anyone truly free in this world? Isn't it true that we are either seeking to please one or to please another and are never really trying to please ourselves? Isn't it true that you are not, if you are not pleasing Satan, then you are trying to please God? And if so, you are not in bondage to Satan, but you are in bondage to God? What if you think of it like that? Then you are not really thinking clearly. Why? Because we are created to be free in God. When we talk about being free of the fear of men, we're not saying that we therefore just do everything that we want to do. Society will descend to chaos. And you'll be very strange if all of us have no fear at all, and it's out in the society, no fear of men at all, people are doing strange things that you socially unacceptable things when they don't believe in God. But the point is this. When we talk about the fear of man, it's about our decisions in life, the directions that we take. We're not talking about that day-to-day conduct, that some social norm in a sense that is a fear of man involved. But even that fear of man, we do it because we recognize that God has placed us in the society and requires us to function in the midst of the society, that we may be salt and light in the world. And in order that we may be so, we do not want to stand up and do whatever you want to do in the bus, and you're picking your nose and you think, I don't fear people, so I will do whatever I do, I spit on the ground. Obviously not. We are made in the image of God, so that our greatest happiness is to be able to please God. This is our nature. We are truly free when we are able to please God in our thoughts, words, and deeds. This is why our text does not contrast a servile fear of men with a servile fear of God. A servile fear of God is not freedom. But trusting in God brings us not a servile fear of God, but a reverential, loving fear of God. This fear is not a trembling fear like the fear that is described in our text as a fear of men. If you have that fear, you want to run away from it, if possible. And if you can pluck up enough courage. You run when you have that fear of men. But the fear of God is one where you want to draw near to God out of deep love for Him. And you want to seek to live your life in a way that will glorify Him. This is what John means when he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. Therefore, one who fears God perfectly is not afraid of God, but finds his happiness in pleasing and glorifying God. But another question immediately arises, namely, who can love God perfectly, that ye may have perfect freedom when he serves him? Well, the answer, of course, is that no ordinary man can. But the good news is that there is one who can. He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone has no sin. He alone has perfect love, and therefore perfect fear of God. He alone, in living his life, in everything that he do, think or say, is done out of love for God and a reverential fear of God. This is why our text says, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We trust God by believing in his Son. That's the way that is appointed in the word of God when the Lord Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But our faith is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, procured by his Son, by his death and resurrection on our behalf. Those who by his grace believe in Christ are unable to trust God. We are unable to trust God that he will not condemn us despite our sin, despite our failures, because the righteousness of his Son covers us. And we are unable to trust God sufficiently to enjoy real freedom despite the remnant of our corruption, because we are empowered by the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, all who believe in Christ, trust in the Lord, and have safety, joy, and freedom both today and forevermore. Do you enjoy this safety and freedom, brethren, young people, friends? If you are a Christian, you should really be enjoying this safety and freedom. If you are not, it could be that you have allowed yourself to be overtaken by a fear of men. You need to confess your fear of men and to turn your eyes to the Lord, not only to fear him, but to trust him. But the irony of it is that if you fear man, then it's likely that you will not own up to it. You see, the fear of man brings a snare. It makes you want to appear strong when you're not. Thus, although we have already given some indication of what a fear of man looks like, I fear many of us would not have recognized the symptoms in our own lives. So let's take out the mirror again. Let's take a hard look at ourselves, that peradventure we may repent of our fear of men. Well, this mirror will comprise 10 symptoms by which you may recognize if you are living by the fear of men. That's what motivates you in everything that you do. You need to examine yourself against these symptoms. If you see these symptoms, may I encourage you to acknowledge them before the Lord and ask him to help you to trust him more, that you may not be ensnared by any particular fear you have. So here's the mirror. First, if you fear men, you'll be very concerned about what people think about you or say about you. You get very upset when people criticize you or when you perceive that people think there is anything wrong with you. You have a sense that people are watching you all the time and you don't like to be in company of people you are not familiar with. Secondly, and conversely, you live for the praises of men. You like social media because through it you can see how many people like your posts. Or you give up with social media, not because you finally realize after all this while that it is a waste of time, but because you realize that very few people like your posts. So you give up with it. But thirdly, you struggle with peer pressure and are very concerned about self-image. You dress in a particular way because you regard it as trendy. You know that other people regard it as trendy. You're careful not to talk about religion because you're afraid people will think of you negatively. Fourthly, you choose what activities or work to do depending on what will gain you the greatest approval of men rather than the approval of God. You attend worship services even when you are feeling unwell, not because you are overwhelmed by the Lord's love for you, but because you are afraid you will be judged by your fellow church members. I'm not saying it's always wrong, you know, if you have to, if you are living a tummy ache and you must stay home. But the point is, what motivates you? Fifthly, you work overtime, not because you need to, but because you want to give a good impression to your boss. For the same reason, you tend to overcommit yourself, because you find it hard to say no, even when you have no more bandwidth, or you are already terribly stretched. Sixthly, you are afraid to admonish anyone for his sin or failure because you are afraid of making an enemy. You feel that it's not your business to tell others their mistakes because they may not like it. Seventhly, you are afraid to request help of anyone even when you really need help because you are afraid of being turned down or becoming indebted to that person. Eighthly, you are constantly reading between the lines of what is said on the pulpit or what is said to you by others. You suspect that what is said is targeting you and condemning you. Ninthly, you get agitated when your children, spouse, or subordinate at work do not listen to you or agree with you. You need people to respect you, and if they don't, you feel you need to raise your voice to get their attention. In fact, finally, you are afraid to make decisions as a father or a superior at work or as a church leader because you are afraid that those you oversee may not agree with you or kick up a fuss. You can't stand it when those who are under your charge do not follow you cheerfully. Now, do any of these 10 symptoms describe you, dear brethren and young people? Much as I would like to say that none of these things describe me, I know I'll not be telling the truth if I say that. My wife will be the first to point out that I'm guilty in at least a couple of them. But you see, these are symptoms of a fear of men. And a fear of men brings a snare. To the degree that we are troubled by these symptoms, to the degree we are forfeiting the safety and freedom that God would have us to enjoy by putting our trust in Him. Or to put it in another way, when we have a fear of man, we are not really trusting the Lord as we should. Well, may the Lord grant us help to see our need and to go to the Lord with all honesty, to ask Him to strengthen us in the inner man, to trust Him more firmly, that we may enjoy more and more freedom from the fear of men. But as we conclude, let me ask, first of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you do not know the living and true God. He is, after all, the only way. The Lord Jesus is the only way to the living and true God. Therefore, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is inevitable that your life is characterized by a fear of men or even a fear of the unknown. Whatever the case may be, your life is a life of bondage that will end in eternal death and destruction. Unless you trust in the Lord and fear Him, you will have a fear of men or of the unknown You may not think that you fear anyone, but if you sit down to analyze your life, you realize that you are essentially living to please men at one level or another. You may not agree with me, but deep down in your heart, you know that you're doing things you resent because you find yourself trapped in what is expected of you. The solution for you is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. And as you trust Him, you'll find safety and freedom that you have not known before. No, it does not mean that if you trust the Lord, you will never again have to do anything you do not feel like doing. Rather, you'll begin to understand yourself and your purpose in life much more clearly. And you'll find yourself living according to the principles of godliness so that you do not need to be discontented again. You can have a contentment and peace that the world does not know. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the day to repent of your unbelief and your sin. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him both to forgive you and to begin the new work in your heart, which enables you to live a life of significance and purpose. But secondly, if you know the Lord Jesus, you must not brush this message away. I think we have seen how it is possible even for believers to operate according to the fear of men. But this is so because God has deemed it fit that we should not be perfect in this life. We will only be perfect when we leave this present world. I think part of the reason for this is that God would have us to see our dependence upon Christ, our Savior. We can come to God, covered by His righteousness, and serve God by the power of the Spirit only when we learn to trust Him. Therefore, it behooves us to be aware of the ways in which we fall short by way of a fear of men. This is especially because it robs us of freedom, safety, and blessedness that God would have us to enjoy in Christ. And while we are at it, we make life miserable for those people who are around us, especially those who are closest to us. Just think of Abraham and Isaac, to their wives, of Saul, to Jonathan, David, and Samuel, of Peter, to the Lord Jesus. So the fear of man is a malady that we must deal with by God's grace. How do we deal with the problem? Well, the short answer is that you must put your trust in the Lord. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. So trust the Lord, and remind yourself to trust the Lord every time you're tempted to fear men, what men will do to you or what men will not do for you. But more than that, you must ask the Lord to grant you the grace to trust Him and obey Him through all the challenges of life and relationships that you face. Do not allow yourself to be governed by a fear of men or even of the devil. Remember the Lord's instruction. Remember, the worst that man can do to you is to kill you. Thus the Lord says in Luke 12, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Not to be afraid of him, or fear him with a reverential fear that wants to draw near to him. So fear God. Do not fear the devil, and do not fear man. For the fear of man brings a snare. Well, this is a short answer. What's the long answer? Well, for the long answer, I would recommend that excellent book by Dr. Edward Welk entitled When People Are Big and God Is Small. If you have not read it, I would recommend you to read it. If you find yourself struggling with the fear of men or exhibiting many of the 10 symptoms which we listed earlier, then I'll recommend for you to pick up a copy of this book and read it. Read it prayerfully. Right? Now finally, let me remind all who serve the Lord that it is imperative that we do not operate according to a fear of men. I have no doubt in my mind that many churches in our modern day are antinomian or lawless because too many who serve the Lord are motivated by market sensitivity, which in other words means fear of men. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Oh, may the Lord grant us that we may all be God-fearers and God-pleasers rather than men-pleasers and men-fearers. Oh, may Christ, who laid down his life for us, make it possible that our life may magnify him as we seek to trust him and fear God in and through him. Amen.